The scripture reading this Lord's Day morning is from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with the first verse and going through verse 8. So the Apostle Peter writes, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone precious, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobeyed the word, as they were destined to do." So for the reading of the Word of God. Before we open this truth of God, let us seek his guidance in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you build the church, that the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is chosen and precious, that it is gathered out of the whole human race by your Spirit and Word in the unity of true faith, of which we can say, "I am and ever shall remain a living member." The church is the body of Jesus, that you dwell in the church of Christ. O Lord, we pray that we may ever be conscious of this. Lord, bless us now this day as we worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter is writing to refugees. They're in a very difficult situation. They were displaced. They were displaced by persecution. They were displaced by hostility to what they believed. And so they are in a bad shape. None of them feel at home. They're all in a very, very difficult position. And Peter writes to them, and he calls to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That is the area which we would call Turkey today. It's north of the Mediterranean Sea, and that is the area where Peter is addressing these people. And he is saying, you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood. So at the very beginning of his letter, he ties them to the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the source of all of their blessings, of their security, of their happiness, of their salvation. It all comes from the Lord, who loves them, who hasn't forgotten them, who remains tied to them because he loves them, and he has loved them from before the foundation of the world. From eternity, he has loved them. And he has called them now by his Spirit, by his word, in the unity of true faith, and here they are. And Peter says to them, you have been born again, by the in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when Jesus arose from the grave, that power that raised him from the grave is the power that raises us from spiritual death and into a new life with Christ. Born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, unto an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That is the source of all these blessings. It comes from the Lord, and it comes from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who elects us, who cleanses us, who sanctifies us, and all of the blessings come through him. And because of that, the Apostle Peter says, because of that, there are four commands. There are four commands. You have to be holy. You have to be united in love. You have to hunger for the Word of God. And he says, you are like living stones. All these things flow from the Lord. The Apostle Peter is very concerned that these people do not think that because they do not have the old temple of the Old Testament, that they are inferior to the Old Testament people. No, they don't have the old temple. In fact, in the year 70 AD, it was destroyed. The temple is no more. But that doesn't mean that the believers in the New Testament are inferior, that they don't have a place to worship. Because there's a new temple. And it's not made with brick and mortar or wood and steel. That new temple is made up of people. The people make up that temple. In essence, Christ is that temple. Remember, Jesus said, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again. Jesus said, I am the temple. Jesus is the temple. And that's sometimes hard for us to understand, but he actually is the temple. What was the temple in the Old Testament, and what is the temple in the New? The temple is the place where we meet God. Jesus is where we meet God. He is God with us, Emmanuel. He is the temple. And every believer is a living stone in that temple. And that is an utterly beautiful explanation of what it means to be a Christian. It means to be in Christ. In Christ. Hidden in him. A living stone within the temple of God. And every stone in the temple is connected to the cornerstone. So the Apostle Peter uses two comparisons. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, especially if you have experienced that the Lord is good. And he goes on with another comparison, and he calls Jesus the living precious stone, and you and I are living stones in him. So we have to be connected to Jesus Christ. He must live in us and we in him. That's who we are. That's what a Christian is. What is a Christian? Why are you called a Christian? Because we share in his anointing, and that Jesus Christ lives in the child of God. So the Father elected us, and he built us from his electing grace. We are not our own. We belong by body and soul to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. We are to represent him. Peter says, he is holy, we are called to be holy. We are not to be conformed to this present world. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our spirits. And so the Apostle Peter says there are certain things that have to be put away from us. He says, put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Put that away. All these things are damaging to us. They're very damaging. But they've got to be put away. This is what the mortification of the old man means. This is what conversion is all about. It's turning away from sin and turning to the Lord. As newborn babes, then, we are to desire that sincere milk of the word that we may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, and you have, haven't you? We have tasted that the Lord is good. We know he is good. Look at what he has done for us. He has given us new life in Jesus Christ. He has given us his living word. He does not leave us or forsake us. We have tasted that the Lord is good. And then Peter says, as you come to him, a living stone, Jesus is that living stone. As we come to him, he was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, he was chosen and precious. He's got to be precious to us too. Is Jesus precious to you? Do you love that name? Do you love that idea of the preciousness of Jesus Christ? That he is our Savior, he loves us, he gave himself for us, as the choir sang so beautifully this morning. What a day, what a glorious day when Jesus came, born of a virgin. What a glorious day when he gave his life on Calvary's cross. And what a glorious day when he arose gloriously from the dead. And what a glorious day when he ascended into heaven and is sat down at the right hand of God in glory and power and received the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a day that was. What a glorious day. Can you imagine what it was for the people of God who had gone before, who were in heaven, to see Jesus return with glory and power? And John describes this in the book of Revelation. He said, and I saw a lamb as it had been slain, but he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is a lamb and a lion, the great Son of God in glory. And he sat down at the right hand of God. And he received a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So as you come to him who is the living stone, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now that is a very interesting picture, that we are living stones connected to the cornerstone. In the Old Testament, you read, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So you and I are called to trust in Jesus Christ, to believe in him, And whoever believes in him will never be put to shame. We never have to be embarrassed that we are called by him, by his name. Don't be embarrassed ever by that. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hope of heaven depends. We may never be ashamed of him. Whoever believes in him will never be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, and for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. You know, when Jesus was here upon earth, there were those who rejected him. They wanted no part of him. They rejected him as and named him, they called him terrible names. They called him a wine bibber. They called him a friend of sinners. And he was a friend of sinners. But they rejected him because they did not believe who he was. They did not believe that he was the Son of God. They rejected him and refused to bow before him. What an awful thing that was. And you see, right here it says, the stone that the builders rejected. Who were the builders? The builders were the leaders of the Old Testament church. They were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders of the people. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Talk about irony. The very stone they rejected turned out to be the cornerstone. That is the heart of the whole thing. They rejected him. They turned away from him. They eventually said, crucify him. Crucify him. Away with him. Can you imagine what a terrible thing that was? And yet that's exactly what happened. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, they were mocking him and spitting at him and saying all kinds of terrible things to him. He was the stone that the builders rejected, but he became the very cornerstone of the New Testament church, the cornerstone, the heart of it all. And everyone who believes in him is connected to him. Well, that's a wonderful truth. It really is. Jesus separated his people from all those who rejected our Lord Jesus Christ. So connected to Jesus Christ is a connection of faith. And then he makes us a priest. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's where the Reformation doctrine of the priesthood of all believers comes from. We are made into a priesthood. Now, what's the essence of a priest? What was the job of the priest? Well, we know of the prophet, priest, and king. The prophet represented God to us. The prophet spoke God's word to us. The priest represented the people to God. And the king ruled in the name of the Lord. So we are called to be prophets, priests, and kings. But here, specifically, he calls us a priesthood. And the priest in the Old Testament had to be consecrated, had to be clothed, had to be committed. And it was a lifetime commitment. That's what we are called to be. We're called to be priests. Priests unto our God, that He anoints with His Spirit. And He says, now you're my representatives. We're His representatives in the home. We're His representatives at work. We're His representatives at play. Wherever we are, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be priests in the name of the Lord. Priesthood. To offer our bodies and our lives unto Him. So we sang, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Now this is not expecting too much of us, because He surrendered all to us. Isn't that right? He surrendered all to us. Like Philippians 2 said, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be hung on to, but emptied Himself. He surrendered Himself. Why? Why did He surrender Himself? He surrendered Himself for our sake. He emptied Himself and took upon Himself the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, not even to the level of humanity, but even to death, the death of the cross. That's what He did. He surrendered all for you and me. He surrendered His heart, His soul, His body for us. And now the Lord says to us, that's what I expect of you. You are a holy priesthood, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable. It's not unreasonable. It's reasonable service to give yourself to the Lord and to say, here I am. Like we sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. All that I am, I owe to Thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. We must surrender it to the Lord. We can't take anything with us. It all belongs to the Lord. And what's important is that we surrender it to Him. That we do it willingly. You know, when a young man and a young woman who fall in love and are united together in holy marriage in the Lord, they surrender to each other. They surrender to each other. They basically say, I am not my own anymore. I have surrendered myself to You. And I promise that I will, with the help of God, love, honor, respect, serve You. I surrender myself to You. And your spouse, like in my case, Lori, she surrendered herself to me, and I surrendered myself to her. So that we are no longer two, but we are one. One. Next week, Andy and Kobe will celebrate their 50th anniversary. For 50 years, they can say, the Lord is good. Andy surrendered to Kobe, and Kobe surrendered to Andy. And they both did it willingly. They both did it with complete understanding of what they were doing. And they did it out of love. That's what Lori and I did too. In November, it's going to be 60 years for us. We surrendered to each other. Do you know that this whole beautiful picture of marriage is God's idea? He ordained it. God ordained it. It's not man's idea. That man came up with this nice plan that we should have a commitment between husband and wife for life. No, that's not man's idea. And man has done nothing but corrupt it. It's God who puts us together and keeps us together. And so there's a surrendering of one heart to the other heart, from one will to the other will, so that there's oneness in Christ. And we are no longer two, but one. When Josh played the cello, there were two things in that beautiful rendition. One was the cello, and the other was the bow. You can't have one without the other. It's the same with marriage. Or if you use another illustration, a key and a lock. You cannot handle that lock unless you have a key. And the key has to fit into the lock. That's a unit. Marriage is like that. It is a unit. It's a beautifully God-ordained unit. And the relationship between Jesus Christ and us is compared to that. Jesus is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. And he sought us, and he calls us to himself, and we are to surrender to him. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. That unity between Christ and his people is pictured in our lives by marriage. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus surrendered himself to the church. And we are called to surrender ourselves to him freely. Not to go kicking and screaming into the service of the Lord. No, no, no. He wants willing servants. You know the old saying, he that is convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So a person who feels that he's forced to serve the Lord, he's forced to against his will, that's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants willing servants. He wants those who are inspired by the Spirit, that there's a desire inside our hearts. Like John Calvin's motto, my heart I offer to thee, O Lord, promptly and sincerely. That's what it is. Our heart is surrendered to the Lord as living stones connected to this cornerstone unto the praise of his glory. That's what it means to be part of the church. The church is his body, united in Christ, serving the Lord, surrendering to him joyfully. O Lord our God, this is truly what we have to be. I surrender all to him. I freely give. And everyone said, amen. Lord, bless this word unto our hearts today. Forgive our sins, O Lord. Help us to truly be what you have called us to be. Lead us by your Spirit. O Lord, may Jesus be praised. In his name we pray. Amen.